All right, so we are on the third class in our GPS, God's Positioning System, Directions for Life. This is, just as a way of a reminder, this is a good old-fashioned study on biblical authority. Bible authority is so incredibly fundamental to who we are, and our understanding of that subject is very, very critical. Like I mentioned at the very start of the quarter, I grew up with a steady diet of Bible authority. Where we get our authority was very, very important to me. That was drilled into me from a very young age, and so I'm just glad we're doing a study like this. Again, I think most of you who have been around the church already know all of these principles and these lessons, and so it's just good, though, to stir ourselves up by way of reminder. It's also good to think about how we can communicate some of these principles and truths to especially our religious friends who may see things differently. So tonight, we're going to be looking at in your study guides. This is page number 15. I would just encourage you to open up your lesson books to page number 15. We're looking at restoring New Testament Christianity. Like I mentioned at the start, I'm not going to spend hardly any time going through the body of the lesson. Hopefully, you've had a chance to do that. Let's just get right into our questions for tonight. Why is it so very important, in your opinion, and your estimation, and just your history with people? Just think about some of the Bible topics that you've studied yourself, but also with your friends. Maybe they have a different religious background. Why is it so important to settle the issue of authority before launching into like different religious subjects, especially when it comes to areas of disagreement? Why is this so important to get right first, sir, and then sir?
Well, you sort of learn the hard way sometimes. There was a lady in the community where we lived that she just really wanted to have a study on instrumental music, which is the next lesson in the series here. And, of course, with no background on the principles that we've been studying, we had one study. We presented the information, but there was no background for it, no foundation for application, and so it was just a disagreement, and then no more Bible study.
So you presented the scriptures, but how did she take it?
Offense.
She was offended. Okay. All right. Sir, and then sir.
The point, your conversation would be pointless without coming to an agreement of what we're all going to submit to. And if you can't get them to realize that the Bible is the final authority, you're just going to waste your time. I don't mean that to be cold or callous. It's going to be, we're coming from the Bible, they're coming from their point of view, and we've had discussions with Mormons, and it just doesn't go well until they won't submit to that final authority.
That's a really good example. Sean brought up the example of Mormons. I mean, who here has ever talked to a Mormon elder? And when I say elder, I mean like a 20-year-old kid, right? Yeah. And so here's how the conversation goes. Hi, knock, knock, knock. Hi, how you doing? Hey, is there anything we can do for you? That's a tactic, by the way. No, there's nothing. You can't mow my lawn. I'm sorry. I've got that taken care of. Okay. All right. Hey, what do you think about Jesus? I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? I love Jesus too. And you can go like for an hour talking about that kind of stuff, right? Because the Mormons love Jesus too. The Mormons are passionate about Jesus too. But what's the key difference between Mormonism and Christianity?
They don't hold to
just the scriptures. They've got this other book called the Book of Mormon, and there's like three other books that I can't remember exactly, like the Pearls of Wisdom or something like that. But it changes, of course, but they've added in their scriptures. You know, Carrie was talking to one of the Mormon kids, this is years ago, and she said, hey, do I need to know your Book of Mormon to be saved? And they said, no. And she says, why am I listening to you? I mean, she said it nicely, but you have to come to an agreement on where our Bible authority comes from. Otherwise, it's useless. There's no point going forward. Sir?
Basically, what's already been said, the idea that if you don't, if they're not going to agree that God, it is God's word, that it is the power of God, that it actually is the only authority in religion, if they have no agreement to that, there is no place to really go.
Good. Very good. All right. Anyone else on this one? This is really important. Anyone else on this one? Sir?
There's got to be a basis of unity. Jesus prayed for unity, and he wants all his people to be unified, just like he and the Father. That's got to be the basis. Otherwise, anybody's opinion, they have their own so-called prophets, and so far they all disagree.
Right. I don't know how many people we have in the room. I'm guessing at least 50 people. But if there's not a basis for which we can all get around and cling to an objective single standard, then we're going to have 50 different opinions about how to go forward. Sir?
Well, I enjoy math because it's concrete and it's the authority in that subject.
Right.
Somebody comes up and says, I want to go ahead and have a 12 by 12 shed. I think a 12 by 12 is 12 inches, is a foot.
Well, right.
He does that. He thinks it's 11 inches. You know, it's my shed's not going to come out the right way.
Exactly. Exactly.
So we got to agree on what the measurements are.
It was either the last time I spoke or a couple of times ago, but I, you know, about 10 years ago, I think it was about 10 years ago, I was in Oregon. I was working with the church that I was working with. We're a conservative group. We believe. The same thing that we believe, the same thing that we believe here. And so part of our reasoning on the Bible is we took commands and examples and necessary inferences, and we look for those things to find validity for our church practices. Okay. There was another Church of Christ in town, a more liberal church, about the same size. And they wanted to join with us. They were having some financial problems and things like that, and they really wanted to join with us and combine forces. Sounds great, right? But they also believed in some practices that we didn't. And so what we had to do before we got to those practices, those differences, we had to talk about commands and examples and necessary inferences. Because if we couldn't nail down those specific things, there was no point in going forward. Unfortunately, that merger never happened because we couldn't get past that thing. But it's so important to settle the issue of authority before going into other realms. All right. All right. Anyone else on this one? Next question. Why do we need authority? We kind of danced around it so far, but why do we need authority as individual Christians and as a local church? Why do we need it? Yes, sir.
To do what God wants us to do, not what we want to do.
Okay, so we're trying to do what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. All right, I appreciate that. Yes, sir.
There has to be an accepted authority. There can't be any unity.
There has to be an accepted unifying authority. If there's not, there can't be any unity. That's very good. All right. Yes, sir.
Well, I think that we need to realize that God is our creator. And as our creator, we don't have the right to dictate to him what will and won't be.
Could someone read Romans 9, 20-21 for us out loud? Could someone read that? Who wants to read that? Tim.
On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded does not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same one vessel for honorable use and another for common use?
All right. Hey, who here likes to make things? All right, Stan, what do you make?
I've done a lot of woodworking.
Woodworking. Stan makes woodworking. Is that just like a hobby or, I mean, professionally, semi-professionally in your life?
I used to do that full time.
He used to do that full time. Okay, so what kind of things would you make woodworking?
Cabinets.
Cabinets. All right. All right. Stan, can you imagine if you, after you built that cabinet, the cabinet talked to you? Okay, let's imagine it though. All right, so can you imagine, Stan, that cabinet saying, Stan, I know you made me to be a cabinet, but I don't want to be a cabinet. I'm looking at the tables, all the other tables. I want to be a table, Stan. What would you say? Wait, hold on. You're actually going to talk back to the... No, go ahead. Go ahead.
I made you like I wanted you.
We are creatures. I don't know why we get amnesia about that, but we're creatures. We're not the creator. We're creatures. God formed us in our mother's womb. And so he and he alone has that intrinsic right to tell us what to do and what not to do. Why do we need authority? Otherwise, we're cabinets. We're clay. We need to look to our Creator for that kind of thing. All right, sir, and then sir, go ahead.
God never did ask man what he wanted.
Yeah,
God
good.
Did it, and here's what I want, so this is what we do in order to please God.
Very good, very good. Sir.
In the Job 38 chapter, where God asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?
And what was Job's answer? Yeah, I wasn't there. Yeah, good. Very good. All right. It's so incredibly important that we understand this concept of authority, but we also accept it because that's our reality. We really are creatures. And so whether as individuals or as a church, we need to look to our Creator to find authority for who we are and what we do. It's so fundamental. Next question. All right. All right, I'm gonna read what Wilson Adams wrote, and then we'll answer the question up here. So if you play a board game with your children, you help them understand the rules. A game, however, turns into bedlam if everyone is allowed to make up the rules as they go along. The same bedlam would occur on the athletic field if there were no rules, or on the highways. Not any different when it comes to religion. No wonder our friends are confused when they see a religious world doing whatever it pleases with little consideration for God's authority. Talk about that. What's your feedback? What's your experience? I want to hear your input. Why are our friends confused when they see a whole religious world who claims to love Jesus? And again, we're not gonna doubt their sincerity, but everyone's claiming to love Jesus. Everyone's claiming to, you know, to live under the kingship of the King, and yet everyone is doing seems like what's right in their own eyes. Y'all know how many denominations there are of Christianity out there right now?
One time.
Yes, sir. There is a little bit more than 100. 800 or 900? I read a stat. It's hard to pin down, but I read a stat that figures it at about 33,000.
Wow. I didn't think that
33,000 flavors, if you will, of Christianity. Our friends who are not religious, they're looking at people who claim to be religious and claim to love this one King, of course they're going to be a little confused. Because the Baptists don't preach what the Presbyterians do. The Wesleyans don't preach what the Catholics do, right? There are some significant differences even in what it means to be a Christian. friend's confused. What's your answers? Yes, sir.
They don't know their Bibles.
Don't know their Bibles.
They're not studying it, and they're not really understanding the magnitude of God the Creator and Jesus our Savior.
Okay. All right. So, especially our religious friends are confused because they don't know their Bibles well enough to know the difference. I can see that. Yep. What about our non-religious friends? People at work, maybe. When they look at the church and they see all of these different divisions in Christianity, they're going to be confused. Why is that, Alan? Yes, sir. I've heard that a lot, actually. In the denominational preachers and pastors defending that system, they basically say the differences in what we're talking about are slight, they're little, and just make a choice of your own church. Just choose the church of your own choice, just as long as you follow Jesus. All right, sir.
I think they would be confused because there would appear to be no standard. There would appear to be no objective standard. And the conclusion one would draw would be that whatever you want to practice is acceptable because there are so many practices in place that apparently are acceptable to the world, that whatever you choose to do is fine.
They would be confused because there doesn't seem to be a objective standard in which unites Christ's followers. Very confusing. All right, sir, and then ma'am, and then sir. All right, go ahead. Artie, yeah.
Well, it's fairly common practice nowadays to, if they're going to start a new, like, quote, community church,
yeah,
to do a poll of the community to see what they want and basically shape that church around what the most desired things are. And that's not one religion, one
no, it's not
author.
It's good. Ma'am.
We all lose credibility by the confusion that continues out there.
Did you hear what Carol said? She said we all lose credibility by the confusion that can happen. And I agree with that, Carol. And as you were talking, I was thinking Jesus loses credibility in the eyes of the world. Not that he actually loses credibility, but he loses some credibility. Think about this in terms of a king. So instead of a religion, think about a king and a kingdom. So and instead of 33,000 denominations, think of 33,000 factions, all competing with one another, all having different rules. If there were 33,000 factions within a kingdom, what would that tell you about the king and his ability to rule his people? Wouldn't look good, would it? Yeah, all right. Sir, yeah.
You think of how many wars have been fought by people claiming that God is their leader and they're fighting each other.
Catholicism, I'll just say it, Catholicism has given Christianity a bad rap because of that kind of thing. Unbelievers point to those holy wars and are very upset by those kind of things still. Yeah, good. Dave. I could tell stories on my family back home in Oregon. We would get together and play croquet. Y'all know what croquet is? All right, yeah. And everyone pretty much knows, if I just ask you, you'd tell me the rules for croquet. I'll just tell my family, though, they were cheaters. They were cheaters because they came up with their own rules. And sometimes those own rules would just like change mid-game. It was fun. We all knew what was going on. We didn't really care. But if someone came in from the outside to visit, I'm pretty sure they got a little frustrated because those rules were changing. And so to Dave's point, unless you have a standard set of rules that everyone can follow, then it gets very confusing and very very upsetting. All right, sir.
Well, I think if my friends are actually seeking the truth and seeking for the right church, they would be confused by all the different things and maybe accept wrongly that it's okay with God. Mm-hmm. And that would be the worst part right there, that it was okay with God that this was happening and it's not obvious.
Okay, good. All right. Yes, sir.
A lot of people that I've talked to about the church said, well, you believe this, and they believe that, and I don't know what to believe, but you all believe something different. So, well, I just don't go anywhere.
I've had really similar conversations with people recently about that very thing. You know, you believe that, I mean, because I'm the preacher, right? And people know that. And so these people will say, well, you're the preacher, you say this, but I've talked to this other preacher, and he says this, and then this other pastor says this. And then they throw up their hands and they don't even try because they're frustrated. There needs to be a unifying standard in which to, well, unify people. All right. Next question. Denomination. Is the church that belongs to Christ, is it a denomination? Answer is no. What is a denomination anyway?
It's a branch off of something else.
Okay. A branch off of something else. All right. Anyone else? It's good.
Take from the truth of God's word. Take from the truth of God's word.
It takes from it. Yeah. Very good. All right. Yes, sir.
It's really an organization of local churches, and ultimately a worldwide organization of local churches.
Yeah. All right. So the church, though, that belongs to Christ is not that way. It's never been organized. And I was doing some reading online about for this class. I was interestingly looking at an article from a Baptist historian, Baptist, right? And he was talking about the Restoration Movement, about Bart Stone and Alexander Campbell and things like that. And he was talking about how these people eschewed anything that remotely resembled a denomination. And you know why they eschewed it? They said, doesn't fit the New Testament pattern of the Bible. It's not found in the New Testament. And this Baptist preacher said, they're right. I thought, I must be reading this wrong. But yeah, no, the church is not a denomination. So the question is God pleased with what's going on in general today with all of this religious division? Of course not. Of course not. So what's the basis? Is there a basis? Is there a standard in which we can all, not just in this church locally here at Woodland Hills, but is there a standard in which all of your friends and those family members that don't go to a Church of Christ or associated with the church, is there a standard in which we can all agree upon or unite around? And what is that standard? What's that standard? It's the Bible, but specifically it's the what?
New Testament.
It's the New Testament, because the New Testament talks about the will and testament of the King. Christ gave a commission to his disciples and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teach among, as well as baptism, but teach what I taught you. Command them to keep those things that I taught you. And we practice the rules that are found in the New Testament, because what's found in the New Testament, it contains an entirely different religion than what's found in the Old Testament. Judaism and Christianity are very two different things. But point is, The New Testament contains that standard. Are there any other books out there that can do that same kind of thing? Is the New Testament adequate? Is there any new and additional insight coming from God? Any new revelation coming from God? So what we have in the New Testament is thoroughly adequate to furnish us with all of life and godliness, how to function as individual Christians, how to function as a church. We have all we need in that New Testament. I saw a couple of hands while I was talking. Sir?
Yeah, the New Testament, so everything that we absolutely need, and there is no further revelation, and it's been once for all delivered to the saints.
Right. So if that's true, and I think, I mean, I'm not seeing any signs of disagreement in this room. That's true. Then why do you think people deviate from that revealed will that's been given in the New Testament? Why do they deviate from it? Yes, ma'am.
Because culture changes, and what people deem to be acceptable changes, and that comes into conflict with what God laid down.
When I was talking about Mormonism, someone piped up and said it changes. Was that you, Phil? I mean, do you have any insight you can share with us about that? Okay.
Revelation.
Right.
That all of a sudden, when he was gone, somebody else came in and I had another revelation, and that's not really what God wants anymore. So, yeah, it changes.
So, yeah, I agree with you. So, he claimed to get this revelation from God in the desert. And part of that revelation was instructions about, you know, how that church should function, and which included marriage. And, I mean, the Mormons for a long time were famous for their polygamy. Right? It got them in a lot of trouble with the United States. There was some tension with the government with that. But they famously held on to this idea that God revealed to their prophets that men could have multiple wives. And then all of a sudden, that changed. I can't remember exactly. I know it was more than 50 years ago, but that teaching changed. And so it went from a very acceptable thing to, no, you can't do that. When culture changes and religious people change along with that, that's never a very good thing. All right, what are some other reasons that people deviate from instructions and examples of Scripture? Sir?
I like to steal, and God says no, so I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do my way.
Okay.
I'm going to keep stealing.
All right, so it, a matter of the will.
Yeah,
we get that, Phil. You're good in our books. Yeah. Sir, Sean.
I think from studying, you know, the Methodist doctrine and things, they all, those separate religions or those things were created because they were didn't think man would be willing to follow the will of God. So they were trying to make it more mass appealing to have more people and easier for them to accept.
So they were trying to appeal to the will of the people versus following the revealed will of our Creator. Very good. Very good. Alan?
I was thinking about 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 about where, you know, it's predicted the time will come, and surely we see it still coming where people don't endure sound doctrine. They want to have their ears tickled. They accumulate teachers in accordance to their own desires and turn away from the truth. And so that's a lot of what's happened. And just thinking about it, just this week I heard about a local Methodist church in our area here that shut down, shut the doors, because in this case it was a good thing because people said we're not going to accept homosexuality
right.
as being acceptable in the sight of God. It's against the scriptures, and enough people left it just shut it down. But so we're seeing some good things happen because things have shifted so far, so fast. And hopefully we'll see some of those folks take that further as they continue to study their Bibles.
Very good. Sir, and then, sir.
Well, God's will requires personal accountability to a higher being or a higher cause, whatever you want to say. But there's an accountability there that man, as a general rule, does not want to accept, especially if there's no immediate repercussion. Electricity, they'll respect because it's instant death. But God, who's more powerful than that, no, because it's way away and it's just kind of let it slide.
Very good. Sir?
Well, to the question, I think one major reason that people deviate from the instructions and examples of Scripture is because they have a very shallow knowledge of Scripture. And so, unfortunately, I think in many religious bodies, there isn't a real emphasis on studying Scripture. They are gathering and assembling with a general acceptance of God as creator and God as a wonderful eternal father, but there isn't the same degree of interest in actually studying the revealed word of God to know what those instructions are.
So there doesn't always seem to be a degree of biblical knowledge. People led by their churches get together and worship God. They talk about how much they love him, things like that, but they don't really know him because they haven't spent a lot of time looking through his revealed will. Yes.
Well, I mean, part of that leads to them not knowing God and not knowing who he is, which leads to a lack of respect for him and a lack of respect for his word.
Good, very good. All right. Artie.
A lot of people kind of rely on their own emotions and their
right.
own feelings. They allow that to steer what they feel, what they believe, rather than understanding that we're told don't rely on your own feelings, but knowing that if they would stick to just the Bible, those feelings are going to be negated.
Yep, a lot of people do seem to be, especially, I don't know why, but especially like the last 5 years, I've noticed a lot of people are talking about the importance of their feelings and their emotions, and they're being led by them. Problem is, my emotions can't raise me from the dead, right? Neither can yours. The only person who can do that has promised to do that for his people, right? But he's also given a revealed will about what he wants and what pleases him. So, all right. What does Paul admonish us to do in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6? What does Paul instruct us to do? I do want you to read it, and I can hear people turn in to that scripture, so give them probably 3 or 4 seconds to get there, and then go ahead and read.
Okay. And now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and the Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one another, or arrogant. I get the word out in a minute.
No, that's good. That's good. I appreciate that, brother. So what does Paul tell us to do? Do not exceed the word. Do not exceed the instruction. Again, we kind of talked about this last week, but none of us are mind readers, right? You can't read my mind. I can't read your mind. Can any of us read the mind of God? Of course not. We can only understand what he wants as he's communicated what he wants. Has he communicated that he wants musical instruments in worship? I tell you what, a lot of my friends said that pleases him. They just love him, and I believe them. I believe that they love him. But I can't believe that musical instruments in worship pleases God. Do you know why I can't believe that? God hasn't revealed that. And so it's arrogant to think that, well, I can just go beyond what God has actually said and revealed, and that God will accept my worship. Do not go beyond what is written, is what the scripture says. And that comes from the Spirit of God. All right, sir, go ahead.
I think people look at that. They don't see that God said things with the Spirit, and you understand it. And so God wants the heartstrings of ours to praise Him in song, and they don't get that.
Yep.
The musical instrument. I don't think they see that.
Yeah, you're right. I don't think they see it. But all my point is, like, they're guessing at what God wants. And that is not a sound thing to do. Have you heard this one before? Oh, you're one of those people who thinks that your church is the only one going to heaven.
Oh, yeah.
I think a lot of us heard that. What's your guys' response for that? Yes, sir.
It doesn't really matter what I think.
Okay. All right, I appreciate that. That's good, that's good. So it doesn't really matter what I think, what matters is what Jesus thinks. Sir?
I don't have a church.
Thank you. Bruce said, it's not my church. That's the first answer. It's not our church. Bruce is right. What else? How else would you respond to that? All right. No.
A chance to get that answer. When they're asking about your church, they don't mean Woodland Hills. They mean Church of Christ.
They are saying that, yeah.
As a denominational worldwide body of churches when they ask that question.
Okay. All right. Anyone else on this one? It's correct to say it's not my church because it's not ours. It's the Lord's. But you know what? I think it's also correct to say, yes, the Lord's church is the only church that's going to heaven. Because to acknowledge in a different way would be to acknowledge the denominational system and verify it. To acknowledge differently would be acknowledge that, okay, there's 33,000 different flavors of Christianity, and not just one. We belong to the Lord's church. Therefore, if we're in the church and we're saved, we're going to heaven. And you're either belonging to that one church, or you're outside of the church. See what I'm saying? I don't think it's arrogant to say that, and it may not fly really well, but if you can get that point across that there's only one church, doesn't belong to me, and people who are in that church are, yes, we're going to heaven, I think that's an important point to get across. Sir?
Well, I think Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 ties that together. And when you give that to somebody who says it really doesn't matter,
yeah.
We all believe in God, we're just choosing different paths. And I ask them to tell me what that means. It gets quiet, and there's an anger that comes back.
There is, yeah. But one faith,
yeah.
One Lord, one baptism, right? That's the passages of ones. All right, we're almost done. I like how Wilson finishes the class with this question. Archaeologists find wheat in the tomb of some ancient pharaohs. They plant the seed. Would you be surprised to learn that it's produced the same wheat years before? Gospel will do that as well. The seed sown today will produce Christians just like it did in the first century. Discuss 1 Peter 1:23 through 25. Well, we're not going to do that because we are out of time. All right. Well, thank you so much, and let's worship God.